This morning we're going to begin with a brief self-examination, okay? So you're going to examine yourselves. And the question is this: are you a good listener? Now let me repeat that in case you weren't listening. Are you a good listener? Do you listen well to both what others say and how they say it? Now, I want you to just go ahead, silently rate yourself. Don't rate the person next to you, but just yourself. Just silently think about, are you a good listener? All right? Maybe give yourself a rating system, I don't know, 0 to 10. And just think about that for a moment. Are you a good listener? And I'll give you just a few seconds of silence. All right, so now you've thought about that. Now just remember, as human beings, we tend to overestimate our strengths and minimize our weaknesses. We have a tendency to rate ourselves higher than we actually are. So if you want to take this exercise a little bit further and get an outsider's perspective, I encourage you to ask a person on the car ride home if you're a good listener. Or if you came by yourself, to ask the next family member or friend that you talk to after church. Now, we live in a culture where most people like to share their opinions, but few are willing to listen to the opinions of others. A couple of verses of biblical wisdom came to mind as I thought about that idea. A couple of verses in Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28. There it says, "The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues." Now another one, a little bit more crass, in Job's reply to Zophar. Job 13:5 says, "If only you would shut up and let that be your wisdom." Now you may have not said that before, but you've probably thought it about someone else. Now, the last few weeks, we've been discussing the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and we've looked at both the zoom lens of the cross and the wide lens spanning from creation to the return of Jesus. And as we discuss the gospel, we see that the gospel transforms our identity. It transforms our perspective and our priorities. It transforms our activities and our rhythms of life, the way we live. We see that the gospel transforms every area of life every day. Now, a key part of being the good news is proclaiming the good news of God reconciling the world to himself through Christ. So part of the gospel, part of our job in understanding the gospel is sharing that with others. Because in order for a person to believe in Jesus, he or she must hear about Jesus. We read in Romans, the Apostle Paul writes these words, chapter 10, verse 13. He says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 14, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." In order for someone to believe and call on the name of the Lord Jesus, they must hear about him. They must hear the gospel preached to them. And so communicating the gospel verbally is critically important for people to understand that. Now, with that being said, another key part of communicating the gospel, the story of God, is gospel listening. As much as we need to share the gospel, we also need to listen to other people to hear their stories, to hear what they're going through, what they're struggling with, and then see how we can tie that in to the gospel. Because as we learn to listen by the gospel, we find that it's really a perspective and a priority change. It's an activity and a rhythm changer in the life of a follower of Jesus. As much as we need to tell people about Jesus, we can also listen to their stories and hear about, you know, what's going on in their lives or what they've been through. And as we do that, the gospel, the good news, will flow through us really in normal ways, but extraordinary ways. And so this morning I want to suggest three steps that will help us be good gospel listeners, that will help us in turn to be good gospel tellers. As we listen to people's stories, we can also then share the gospel with them. So the first step that we need to take is this, that we need to always be prepared to share the gospel, as we never know when the opportunity might come to share with someone who doesn't know Christ. To be prepared to share the gospel. So as believers, we need to know and we need to be able to communicate an outline of the gospel. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at a couple examples. One example was the acrostic gospel, right? Kind of sharing the story. The G, that God created us to be with Him. Our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Paying the price, Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. And life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. Another way we can talk about the gospel and the wide lens is the story of God, right? Those six key words. First one, creation, and then fall, then the promise, Jesus, church, and then return. Last week, we saw that every human being plays a supporting role in the story of God. Everyone has been created. Everyone is fallen because of their sin. And then there are two paths for all people, the path of judgment and the path of reconciliation. And at Christ's return, there will be punishment for unbelievers and reward for believers. And so this morning, we need to ask ourselves, can we explain the major pieces of the gospel and the story of God? If someone were to come up and ask us a question or we engage in a conversation, could we talk about those major themes, the major tenets of the gospel? And that's where we need to practice them ourselves. We need to repeat them to ourselves to be prepared to share the gospel with someone if an opportunity arises. Over in 1 Peter, there the Apostle Peter writes this, starting in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. There, Peter says, be prepared always to give a reason for the hope that you have in Christ. Now, he also encourages us to do that with gentleness and respect. Again, we live in a culture where people like to share their opinions, but not always in a gentle and respectful way. But we need to be willing to listen to people and also share the hope that we have with gentleness and respect. We also see in those verses of where Peter says, first of all, revere Christ as Lord. Remember, He is the Lord, and we are His servants. We need to revere Him. But then he also says there's good behavior that should accompany our life. As we revere the Lord, as we display good behavior, Peter, in other words, is saying live godly lives, demonstrate the gospel as you seek to proclaim the gospel. But the first step is to always be prepared to share the gospel, to remind ourselves of what it is and to be ready to share it if opportunity arises. The second step is when we do find ourselves engaged in the conversation, spiritual, is that then we can ask insightful questions. Because what we find is that the gospel is always good news. I mean, that's the definition. Gospel means good news. And usually the good news is shared in the context of a relationship. Now, yes, God can use a cold call evangelism, a sharing the gospel with complete strangers. God does work in that way. One example we find in Acts chapter 8, where the angel of the Lord tells Philip to go from Jerusalem to the southern desert road, where he finds an Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah the prophet. And Philip goes to the chariot and he shares the good news about Jesus. And the eunuch puts his faith in Christ. And then after that, Philip is taken away by the Holy Spirit. But that was cold call evangelism. Philip, by the Spirit of the Lord, meets this Ethiopian eunuch. He shares the gospel. He's taken away. And the Ethiopian goes home. But what we find is that the majority of people who put their faith in Jesus do so because of a relationship that they have with another follower of Jesus. The relationships that we have with people who don't know Christ, those relationships offer immediate and powerful opportunities to address issues from a gospel perspective. In our conversations, we can look at things from a gospel perspective and help others to see that who might not have that. We can take issues and then we can tell them and talk about how the gospel sheds light on that issue. And so asking insightful questions will help us discover where people are in the story of God, and the relationship that we have with them earns the ability to share the good news about Jesus. For example, we might know some unbelievers, and perhaps they view themselves as good people. They don't view themselves as law-breaking sinners, which we all are. And so if you're having a conversation with that person, you may have to focus on the sin aspect of the gospel and help them see in a gentle and respectful way that they are in fact a sinner, just like you are, just like I am, just like all of us are. Or we might come across unbelievers who know that they're sinners, but they believe that doing good things will earn their salvation. In a case like that, we may not need to focus on the sin part of it, but we may need to focus on the grace part of it, that we don't earn our salvation. It's not by our works. And so different conversations with different unbelievers may lead us in different paths. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to be ready to adjust our conversation. Now, when we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus was a masterful question asker. He would go and he would ask questions to his disciples, to individuals who were interested in following him, or to the crowds who would gather to hear him teach and perhaps were interested in following him as well. Let's look at a couple quick examples in the Gospel of Mark. And in Mark chapter 8, Jesus, it says in verse 27, that Jesus and his disciples were going on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. Now, so they're walking along, and perhaps they're discussing what had happened in Bethsaida before, which is described in Mark. And they're going along, and they have this, they're having this conversation as they walk, and Jesus says and asks them, says, "Who do people say I am?" And they respond. It says, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." Then in verse 29, he asks him, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter there speaks up and says, "You are the Messiah." But notice how here Jesus starts with question. He says, "Who do people say I am? Who do they believe that I am?" And he gets some responses, and then he kind of brings it in home and says, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, of course, Jesus could have stopped in the middle of the road and told them, "I am the Messiah. Follow me," right? But he started with some questions. He kind of get to see where the people were at and then where the disciples were at. And he asked them that question. We find a couple chapters later in Mark chapter 10. This time, as far as we know, Jesus is having a conversation now with a stranger. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, Jesus started on his way. A man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. He said, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answers him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." If you read through the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus regularly counters a question with another question. And here he does that to what we describe as the rich young ruler. And their conversation continues. Jesus says, "You know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother." He says, "Teacher," in verse 20, he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Notice verse 21. Jesus looks at him and loved him, has compassion on him. But then he continues, says, "One thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Verse 22 says, "At this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth." We see Jesus starting off with a question to the rich young ruler's question, but then Jesus digs deeper. He digs to the core issue for this particular person. And what we find is, as we ask insightful questions with people, we see that good questions can reveal motives behind words and actions. We see that good questions can reveal underlying sin and belief. As we talk to people, as we ask them questions about things they may say or even things that they might do, we can begin to see where they're at. Maybe in areas that they struggle with sin or there's unbelief in their heart. And we can dig to some of those issues as we ask good questions. Because we need to remember that every single person has a worldview. Every person has an idea of how the universe is governed. And there are a lot of theories out there, a lot of ideas. But as believers, we recognize that, as we sang earlier, all are creatures of our God and King, the Creator and the Savior. And so we want to help people and explain to them our worldview, what we believe God has revealed about Himself through Scripture and through Jesus. And we want to help people, move them towards the biblical worldview. And we can do that, again, by asking questions. And even in this conversation, as it continues, Jesus then turns to the disciples. Verse 23, he says, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And then from there, Jesus uses this as a teaching moment for his disciples. And then he goes on to talk about, you know, what it means to follow him, what that looks like, who can be saved. But it started with a question. And we see Jesus using that in a masterful way. Now, last week, if you were here, I shared that I had had a spiritual conversation with someone the week before. And the conversation started because the person I was talking to knows that I pastor a church, And he asked, which one? And so after telling him my simple question to him, which then started the ball rolling for a 45-minute conversation, was, are you involved with the church? And so then he went on to tell me where he was involved in church. And we started talking about church, and it took some different twists and turns, but it just started with that question, a follow-up question. He asked me where I was the pastor, and I asked him where he was involved in church. And so we got onto this conversation. And so we see that as we ask insightful questions, you know, that will help us in our conversations, as we're prepared to share the gospel. And then the third thing on the list, which is really the first in priority, is this, that as we do these things, we need to lean on the Holy Spirit. Our gospel listening needs to be Spirit-powered gospel listening. We need to lean on the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to Him, and He will guide and lead us. Because for one thing, we need to remember that we can only guess what's going on in someone's heart. You know, we don't know what is going on in someone's heart. We can make our guesses about what they say and how they act, but we don't know for sure. But the Spirit knows what's going on in someone's heart. The Spirit knows what is truly there. And so we need the Spirit's insight and wisdom to ask the right questions and to give the right answers. And we know that the Spirit speaks through believers. If we go back to Matthew chapter 10, as Jesus is sending out his disciples, he says to them, and starting in verse 18, he says, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, I understand that that passage is given in the context of persecution, as the disciples would be persecuted for proclaiming the gospel. But the principle is transferable to anyone sharing the gospel, in that the Spirit, as we lean on Him, will give us the words to say. The Spirit knows what's going on in a person's heart, and He can direct our conversation to a place that God can use that. And we remember that every unbeliever is by nature opposed to God and His good news. And so the Spirit, relying on Him, will lead us, and perhaps He'll use that to bring someone to faith. But we also know when it comes to the Spirit that our connection to God through Christ by His Spirit is critical in us being the good news to a lost world. You see, the more we pursue our relationship with God through studying His Word, through prayer, through being involved in church and serving and a whole list of other things, the more connected we are to the Spirit, the more in tune with God we will be and the work that He is doing around us. Because more importantly than knowing the right questions to ask or giving the right answers, we need to lean on the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts and proves those opposed to God are wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit is the one who regenerates a person's heart, indwells it, and gives new life. You see, it's not our job to transform people. We can't do that. We can share the message. We can tell them about good news of Jesus, but we can't change them. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who transforms people. Believers are simply witnesses. We're messengers. We are ambassadors of God's reconciliation that is available through Jesus. And we're just called to share the message. And as we're faithful in that, the Holy Spirit will work in someone's heart. And perhaps they'll put their faith in Christ through a conversation with us. And we remember, it wasn't that we said the right thing. or ask the right question is that the Spirit was working. But we also may share the gospel with someone and they may reject it. And that's not our issue. That's their issue. But we're just called to be faithful messengers. In Colossians chapter 4, as the Apostle Paul is wrapping up that letter, he writes to the Colossians, starting in verse 2, he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." In that idea of devoting themselves to prayer, it really guides the entire section. Paul continues in verse 3, he says, "And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." We see Paul there asking for prayer that he will share the message, that he will share it clearly, that he will share it boldly. And so he connects the spread of the gospel with prayers for him. But then we also see as it continues, prayer is connected to us living wisely among outsiders. Verse 5 continues, "Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders, towards unbelievers. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Again, similar to what Peter wrote in his first letter. And we see the connection between prayer and living a godly life and sharing the message with other people. Because we need the Holy Spirit to work in and through us as we interact with unbelievers. Again, we're just the messengers. We're the ambassadors. But we're called to share the message faithfully when opportunities arise, to ask insightful questions. And then once we do that, the Spirit will take over. And so as followers of Jesus, let us always be prepared to share the gospel. Let us ask insightful questions as opportunities arise, as they come up in our relationships with others. And let us lean on the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us as we pursue our own relationship with God through Scripture, through prayer, through the church, through serving Christ. If you're not a follower of Jesus, turn to Him today for the forgiveness of your sin and reconciliation with God through Christ, which is the path to eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the message. We thank you for the good news. The good news that even though all have sinned and been separated from God, through faith in you, Jesus, we can be reconciled to God through your righteousness in place of our unrighteousness. And Father, for every believer here today, may we always remember that. May we remember the amazing grace that you have shown to us. And may we live godly lives in response to that. And part of living the godly life is to share the good news with others that we have a relationship with, that you have placed in our lives, you have placed in our paths. Jesus, I pray that you help us to demonstrate the gospel with godly lives, that we would have good behavior that is honoring and pleasing to you, that we would revere you as Lord, Jesus. And Jesus, I pray that we would match that demonstration with proclaiming your good news, that as we have opportunity, we would be prepared to share the gospel. We would ask insightful questions with those who don't know you that we are in conversation with. And then we would do all of that as we lean on you to guide and lead us in those conversations. We don't know people's hearts, but we know the Spirit does. And the Spirit will guide and lead. And Jesus, I pray that you would just give us power in that as we seek to engage the lost world that needs to know you. I pray that we would demonstrate and proclaim your truth. the truth that has changed us, the amazing grace that you offer to all people. We thank you, Jesus, for your work on the cross. Thank you for your life, all that you've given us. For it is in your name that we pray. Amen.